What I say this morning comes out of what's happening in my life a lot. A realization that where I am in my life, most of you know that I turned 70 at my last birthday. So I'm into my bonus decade. You're allowed 70, and after that, if you have the strength, 10 more years maybe. Anyways, it just brings me to a place of realization that life is moving right along and I may not have a whole lot of time left, and it just feels a bit strange, but it makes me think and wonder about my next years for sure. Awareness also of the dangerous times, the precarious times in which we live. When Jesus' disciples asked him, Jesus started talking about what was going to happen at the end of the age. And they said, well, what are going to be the signs of your coming and about the end of the age? What will we have to look for? A couple of the things that Jesus said was, many will be deceived during that time. Many will turn away from the faith at that time. And the love of most will grow cold. That's all something about those who have believed in him. That sobers me in realizing that the dangers in being deceived and of falling away because of the increase of wickedness, that's why people fall away, and that the love of most, the love of many, would grow cold. So in that is a concern for my own children and my grandchildren. A couple of our kids probably would classify themselves as agnostics, believing in a God but not believing that there's really a way that we can know for sure, and having rejected the idea that Jesus has anything to do with it, seeing God more as a force or an energy, and definitely the aspects of some in my family having once believed, now being deceived, and turning away, falling away. So I'm very concerned about that, and I'm concerned about my grandchildren. I just realize how much influence I can still have in these kids' lives and in my kids' lives. So the story's not over, and we're believing for God to do some great things. And so instead of retiring, I feel like God is calling us, and God is calling me, into a battle to contend for the faith and contend for it particularly in my children and my grandchildren. So out of that comes what I want to say this morning, and it's from the letter of 1 John. I've been in 1 John a lot lately and have just really enjoyed it, and it's been life to me. And so I'm asking the Lord to open our ears by His Spirit and just direct what I have to say. You know, there's much food for thought in this book and much for me in the direction that I feel my life is going to take in the next, or our lives are going to take in the next years. 1 John is a letter written by John the disciple. We know there was John the Baptist and there was John the disciple. Both of them are related to Jesus. John the disciple, John the Baptist, we know was related, we know Elizabeth and Mary were related, we know that from the Christmas story. And John the disciple, whose brother was James, who was an early martyr in the early church, John the disciple was a cousin, a first cousin of Jesus. Jesus' mother Mary had a sister Salome, who was John's mother, John and James's mother. So they were first cousins. John looked at himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He sat close to Jesus, he leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper, was also very close to Jesus. He probably became one of the disciples who went all over the place. They were called to go out and spread the gospel. So he was probably a traveling evangelist, as were probably most of the other disciples. But eventually he settled down and became sort of a pastor, and ultimately I think a bishop, has influence and pastoral care over many churches. We understand from the book of Revelation, which John the disciple wrote, that he had oversight or pastoral care over seven churches in the province of Asia. So one of the churches in particular was the church at Ephesus. And so this letter, 1 John, comes out of his pastoral care for his children, for his people. He's old at the time when he's writing this. He's probably in his 80s and getting close to 90 when he's writing this. This particular letter, these three letters actually in a row. This one has no particular person or church that it's addressed to, so it was probably a circular letter in that it was meant to be read in different churches at different times. And it has become part of the canon, part of the scriptures that have come down to us. So John, being a pastor and being old, and being concerned about his children, spiritual or natural, I identify with him. One of the reasons for this letter was there was a deception happening in the church, in the churches at the time, and it was a teaching called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S. Gnosticism comes out of the Greek word gnosis, which has to do with knowledge. And if you read this letter, you realize that this teaching, this false teaching that had crept into the church, and you've got to realize that these churches were, the early church was less than 50 years old at the time when John is writing this. So already there was false teaching that came into the church really soon. So it's not a new thing at all for false teaching, for deception to be happening in our church. It's happened all along, and it's going to happen continually again. So this teaching had to do with the fact that spirit of man is entirely good and matter is entirely bad. So spirit is good, matter is bad. Therefore, bodies are not good. Body is matter, so body is bad. And so that led to the understanding that we need to be free of our body. And this comes through special knowledge. It's not unlike Buddhism in that you look for a higher state of consciousness and an out-of-body experience in some respects. So salvation comes through special knowledge and aids your spirit. And so what to do with Christ? Jesus, and you'll see how this is addressed in this letter, Jesus was divine. He was God. He didn't really have a body. He seemed to have a body. I mean, this is one of the teachings that came out of this. He seemed to have a body. Or else, he became divine only between his baptism when the Spirit came on him and before his death. He was divine during that period of time. So it's a false teaching that looks at Jesus in a very different way as well. So then we see from this letter how he addresses the fact that Jesus is actually human, had a physical body, and this teaching was against the fact that Jesus was fully human and fully God. That helps us to understand this book too. And of course, what you do with your body doesn't matter. So that resulted in immoral living. Not only harsh treatment of the body, asceticism, but also immorality. What you do with your body doesn't matter because it's just matter. It's evil anyways. It's all what happens in your mind and your spirit. So in this letter, I don't know how many times you see the word know or knowledge. Something about knowing, and that was what this religion was all about, or this false teaching was about knowing. The special knowledge that had to come to you in order for you to experience salvation. But John addresses this in a different way and is talking about knowing. Knowing the truth and being so concerned about knowing the truth, living in the truth, experiencing the truth. In the second letter of John and the third letter of John, let me just read one of the verses there in each of those books. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. A concern that the children know the truth and that they walk in the truth. My dear children, he's addressing children a lot, and it's not just because they're young people, they may be young in their faith, he's older, he loves them, and he wants his children to know the truth. I want you to know all about knowing and the certainty that we can have in knowing the truth. Understanding that we have the truth, we know the truth. Not to be cocky about it, but to be confident in it. So can you say, can I say, I am so glad I know the truth. I know the truth. There's lots of things that are true in this world. Not everything that is true is good or makes us happy, but the truth about life, what's life all about, who's in control, those things have been talked about this very morning. I'm so glad that I know the truth. Are we confident that we know and have and know the truth? John himself knew the truth personally. And that's what comes out in the first few verses, and we'll just read those. That which was from the beginning, John writes in sort of riddles. He talks about Jesus being the Word, and you sort of initially have to guess where he's going with this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The Word is capitalized. We know he's referring to Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus came as a man. He appeared. John walked with him, heard him, touched him. They lived together for a couple of years. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So John knew the truth personally. When Jesus talked about himself being the bread of life and that people needed to eat this bread, and then he talked very graphically about his flesh was true bread and his blood was true drink. Many of his followers, many of his disciples were offended, and some stopped following him. And then Jesus asked his 12, are you going to leave me as well? And they said, where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And this is what John experienced. John knew Jesus personally. And so John has passed this understanding of who Jesus was and what he did on to us. How can we know that we are in the truth? How can my kids, my grandkids, be confident and know that they have the truth? Even come to such an understanding? Well, first of all, we have to deal with the sin problem. And if you look at the second chapter in this letter, verse 12, reasons for writing. He gives reasons for writing, a little repetitious there. But the first reason was, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. The sin that separates us, that problem, the issue of light and darkness has to be addressed first. And so John does that. Do we know that our sins have been forgiven? That's such an important thing for us to know. So we go to the first chapter again, and we start at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Continuing in chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Which is always an amazing statement to me, the sins of the whole world. Somebody this morning mentioned past, present, and future. Jesus, our advocate, like a lawyer pleading our case before the Father, I took care of that. That is no longer against that person. I took care of that, and they believed me for it. So that's where we need to start in this whole area of understanding and believing and being secure and confident in the truth, is the forgiveness of sins. I know that when I first asked Jesus into my life as a kid, I was scared of what would happen if I died, and I had heard the gospel that Jesus could take my sins away and had prepared a place for me in heaven, and that I needn't be afraid of what might happen if my sins had been forgiven. And so one of the first things that I felt was great relief, joy, and peace that flooded me even as a little kid of 7, understanding that my sins had been forgiven. We can know that our sins have been forgiven. And it's not, John makes a case here for those who belong to Jesus. They don't habitually sin anymore, but they will continue to fall. They will continue to sin. And we can know that our sins can always be forgiven. That blood avails for us just as much as it did when I was 7, when I first believed it and accepted it. This is how we know, is repeated many times in this letter. Once we know our sins have been forgiven, we continue to experience tests of our faith and our trust. Our walk is not necessarily easy after that. And we don't always stay in confidence, especially if we fall away for a period of time, which I did. And then I wasn't so sure anymore if I was okay if I died, or if my sins had really been taken care of. So I had to come back to this confidence over and over again, and we still do that. Every time we sin, we know that Jesus is pleading our case before the Father. One of the things that happens is that our heart sometimes condemns us. In chapter 3, verse 19, this is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive anything we ask. Down to verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands and lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So one of the things that happens, that when we have our sins forgiven, we talk about receiving Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in. And I know some of you have talked about how you experienced the Holy Spirit immediately after you asked Jesus to come into your heart. There's something that changed. Even the joy and the peace and the assurance that I experienced is the work of the Spirit in me. So that's one of the things that happens and causes us to be confident of something having happened in our sins being forgiven. And that Spirit makes us sensitive then to continuing in sin. Our sense of what is right and what is wrong before God is changed. We have a desire, a new desire to please God and to want to live in such a way that he is honored. Not only that, there's a new power to live away from sin, to not go back to the same habits and patterns that we once lived in. So there's a sensitivity, a new desire, and a new power once our sins have been forgiven and Jesus comes to live inside by his Spirit. So those are the things that I want to talk with my kids and my grandkids about. And we have, probably not so much our grandkids, but I want them to know that their sins are forgiven. That's about as far as I'm going to go today. There's just so much in here. I want to sort of look at some of the statements that John makes in this letter. This is how we know. This is how we know we are in God. This is how we know we love one another. This is how we know what love is. There's a whole bunch of this is how we know statements in this letter. And I just feel that we can be confident. We don't have to be unsure about who God is and who we are in relation to him. We can be certain that we have the truth, that we live by the truth, that we have the truth living in us. If you look back at the reasons for writing in chapter 2, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. It's the next place we want to go, the next reason we want to look at. How do we know we're in God? How do we know we're in the truth? I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So that's where I'd like to continue next time I want to look at this again. There's just a couple of things that come out in this book that I feel I want to end with. One is the idea of this being the last hour. And that's been impressed on me. I think many of us feel that way, that this is the last hour. Well, John felt that way 2,000 years ago. This is the last hour. So we are living in the last hour since the time of Jesus ascending back to heaven. And we are living in the last hour. And that's something that causes us to take pause and be sober, watch and pray, be aware, and be prepared. It's probably something that I want more than anything else to have my grandchildren understand, that things are going to get more difficult for them to retain their faith. The possibility of them being deceived is there. The possibility of them falling away is there. And I want them to realize that and to understand that their faith, their childlike faith now, is going to be challenged. But I also want to add something of a motivation, and that's got to do with eternity. And I think that helps us so much to understand the importance of knowing the truth and having confidence that where we're going, even though things get tougher, even though things get more challenging to our faith, we are secure in Jesus. Two verses, one at the beginning of that book and one at the end. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And then at the end of the book, just read a couple of paragraphs there. He sort of sums up all the things that we can be sure of, that we can know for certain. Verse 18 in chapter 5. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And we know that that's not sinless perfection, but that we don't continue to sin habitually. We have a way to go to the Father continually with our sin and be forgiven continually. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life. Confidence that we have eternal life.